You guys haven't seen me for a while because I was got to take a trip over to Southeast Asia. And let me tell you a little bit. I'm going to share a little bit about that trip, and I want to share about missions tonight. I believe that the Holy Spirit is putting out a clarion call to the church, especially in America, but around the world, that we are to get back to where it all started. And we need to go in the power of the Spirit and take the Great Commission more seriously than we ever have before in our lives. When I was 19, I gave my heart to Jesus. Actually, I was 18 when I first prayed that prayer. And I was 19 when I committed my life to the Lord. And it was shortly after that that the Lord put Matthew 6:33 on my heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I remember it was a New Year's Eve night. And I went home, and that verse that one of the elders in the church had spoken really rang out to me. So I went home and decided to just pray and seek the Lord for God's will for my life. What exactly did he want me to do? And that night he put on my heart the verse out of Acts that you will be my witness both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And I took it seriously that my Jerusalem was right where I live. That's our Jerusalem, right? That's where we live. Even if we go and we do missions, the majority of us aren't going to be field missionaries. We may go on a mission trip here and there. A lot of us are just going to be goers. We're going to go by praying. We're going to go by sending. But for many of us, we just need to be a witness right here in our Jerusalem. And so I began to minister in nursing homes and went to Inner City Park, Robles Park over in Tampa, and we'd go out to the beach, just take my guitar, and we used to get Williams Park every month, and we would go down there and do different outreaches and what have you. And then the Lord started opening other doors into the prison system and juvenile detention system and what have you. And at that time, it was 1978, this is a few years later, and we formed a ministry called Message Ministries. And I'm going to do this quickly because I don't want to take the whole night with my testimony, but I kind of want to give you a little bit of background where I'm coming from. We formed that ministry so we could go into the prison system in the state of Florida. And so we did that. We probably went into 16, 17 different prisons over a many year period of time. And then the Lord put on my heart, my wife and I, we were married at that time, this is 1985, that it was time to sell our business and to go into music ministry full time. And so we did. We sold our business, and it was like we started traveling, doing concert ministry around the United States, and we did it all by love offering, and a lot of times it was a lot more love than it was offering, but somehow we made it. And the exciting thing for me was being able to lead people to the Lord, and even working with local churches in different cities and different states, and exhorting them to let's get out and let's do something. Let's schedule something in a prison. Let's do something in the park. Let's do something outside. Let's get out into the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. And so that's what we did. And it was 1988, 2 years after this, that I had the opportunity to go on my first world mission trip. I'd already been involved in missions, trying to support different missionary endeavors, people like YWAM, Youth with a Mission, Missionary Ventures out of Orlando, and different people that I came in contact with. So every concert that I did, I always shared about missions. But something happened. A friend of mine, some of you met him, he was here a few weeks ago, Jim Randall. He was on our original board. He came and he began to talk to me about the 1040 window. And when he began to talk about it, I knew there was some reality to this whole thing that I'd never really heard about before. As he began to talk about how we needed to start focusing over into that part of the world that really has not had the gospel. And it stuck in my heart, but I didn't really react to it too much. But what did happen is on that mission trip to Guatemala, we went to one of the poorest areas in Guatemala City. And I remember every night as we came back, coming out of the poverty and having an opportunity to lead people to the Lord that were so open, I would go to bed and I was in a top bunk. There were six men in the room, and I would lay on my top bunk and I would get a pillow and I would just put it tightly over my face because I couldn't stop weeping. And it wasn't just crying, it was weeping. It was like something was happening inside of me that was new and that I knew it was important. And I said, Lord, what's going on inside of me? And it wasn't an audible voice, but it was very clearly the Lord was saying, I've given you a gift. And the gift that I have given you is just a little bit of my burden for lost humanity. It's just a little bit of my burden for lost souls and for people that are hurting and for people that are dying. And he said, treasure this. Treasure this, because this is what is going to be the fire that helps keep you to go forward, even during times of discouragement. And there's been times where I've let that fire burn, and there's been times it just keeps coming back and reminds me that no matter what, like Pastor Tim was sharing, you know, even if you don't feel like you can run, get up and walk, crawl, whatever, because there are people out there. There are people out there that don't know Jesus Christ. And you and I are to be His messengers. So anyways, we continue to minister. I'm not going to share my whole testimony or my whole time. Okay, up. But years later, I came off the road. I was youth pastor at a church here in town and began to organize short-term mission teams with youth and young people. And then after about 3 years, the Lord said, resign. This was a paid position at a fairly recognizable church in the area with a full salary, benefits, the whole deal. I was coming back from Honduras and the Lord said, resign. You're going to go ahead and you're going to step into missions full time. And so I went to the pastor and I said, the Lord told me now's the time. And the Lord had done some beautiful things. It was a vibrant ministry. And everyone was shocked, but I left. I resigned. And didn't know what the Lord was going to do, but about a month after, I finished on January 1st, 1997, and about a month after that, a pastor friend of mine from South Carolina called and he said, Brian, I'm taking a team down to Venezuela. Would you help me with this team? Would you come and help me? And I said, praise God. I've been looking for opportunities. And just after I came back from that, a couple months later, the president of a mission organization called and said, Brian, would you come on with us? It's not a paid position, you know, but and direct our youth missions. And so we began to work in missions on a full-time basis. And then being able to go into churches and help people put together a plan for missions. After a period of time, the Lord said, it's time to step out of that. I want you to do missions differently. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. God gave us a plan for missions. And the plan for missions was to be able to go in, to hook up with indigenous pastors and missionaries to help train them, and to know when to step out of the way. It wasn't to go into countries and build kingdoms and to set up little things that we can run and we can rule and to stay there for a lifetime. I don't believe that. Now, some people get mad at me when I say it, but I believe that's not the biblical mindset for missions as we follow the life of Paul and the different people that went out. A few years ago, I had an opportunity with the mindset of wanting to work. We then reformed our ministry. Let me back up a little bit as Message Ministries and Missions. We went out and we picked 12 people to be on our board. And at this point, it's 25 to 75. We've got the whole age gamut because we wanted the wisdom to know what God really wanted us to do. But people that had the same mindset. With that, we had an opportunity to go to India. And I went into the 1040 window for the first time. A country that literally has more unsaved people that have never heard the gospel than the whole population of the United States. They say around 375 million people in India alone have never even heard the message of Jesus Christ one time. And as I walked through the parts of India that I went to, North India, and I saw the darkness in the eyes of the people that I encountered on the street, people that had never heard about Jesus. And to meet indigenous pastors and missionaries, young couples, some with 2-3 children, riding from 10 to 12 villages on a motorcycle, churches that they planted, that they could go and they for a cost of about $200 a month, they go and they plant churches, 10 to 12 to 15 churches. And I thought, this is what missions is about. And I asked our missionary friend, could you bring all the pastors together and their wives? And we had just a real small conference where we could just minister to them and encourage them. Well, our vision continued to expand. We felt like we needed to go into some other areas. We got involved there in helping to support some of the pastors as a ministry in an orphanage as well. One of our original board members, some of you guys met him, he was here a couple months ago, sat on the front row there, Jim Randall. His wife died a few years ago and he felt called to go back into the 1040 window after he and his wife were missionaries in Japan for over 18 years. And he invited me to come. My eyes were opened again. My eyes were opened again. And you know the thing of it is, brothers and sisters, when the Lord opens our eyes, it's not just to show us something. Just like when He opens our eyes so that we can see the beauty and the magnificence of God and His mercy and His grace and the beauty of salvation. He opens our eyes so we can walk in Him, and we can walk in peace, and we can walk in joy, and we can walk in love. And we can go out into the world and proclaim the beautiful gospel to people and to rescue people. But when He opens our eyes on the mission field, it's not just so we can see. Because with that comes a responsibility. And the responsibility isn't, Lord, do you want me to do something? It's, Lord, what? What do you want me to do? And for most of us, that's going to require steps of faith. We're not going to have very few people have tons of money sitting around in a bank account where they can just let me go write a little check here. Here's 1,000, here's 2,000. No, we have to trust the Lord. And the mistake we've made, brothers and sisters, sometimes is we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait for God's provision before we do something instead of stepping out in faith and doing the things that God's already told us to do. Some people say, well, I just don't feel led to get involved in mission. Sorry, we've already been led. We've already been led. It's not should I, it's what should I do? Where do you want me involved, Lord? It's about life and death. Maybe not for us, but for so many people in the world that slip into eternity that have never even had the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But in America, and let's confess it, brothers and sisters, so often we're asleep in the light, like that old song by Keith Green, we're asleep in the light. And we're patting each other on the back while we live our compromised lives. And I'm putting myself in the equation. I'm not pointing fingers, believe me. Because there's always going to be a battle for each and every one of us. But we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is God's Great Commission. We got to meet the first day. We had plans to go into northern Thailand and to visit some children's homes up there. And the door shut down. And I said to Jim, well, the Lord must have shut it for some reason. He's got something else. And so we'll just flow with you. Don't worry about it. And so he set up a meeting for us to meet a pastor. The pastor's name was Pastor Lu, L-U. And I'm not going to give his whole name. And Pastor Lu, his grandparents used to live in a part of China where there was a lot of persecution. And they literally had been hung in the street, not to die, but hung to be humiliated and ridiculed for their faith in Jesus. And then they were put in prison. After a period of time, they were let out of the prison. And because of their strong stance and their strong faith, they had a voice in their community. And he ended up being the governor. Well, Pastor Lu, years later, he and his family, when he was a child, they had moved into Myanmar, which we, many of us would called Burma. And as he got older, he had a call to go back into China. And he's been going into China, village to village, meeting with 50 leaders here and 100 here and 25 here, and spending a week at a time just sitting with them, eating with them, sitting on the floor, eating and drinking their food. He's been doing this for a few years. When we saw him just a few weeks ago, he said, Brian, I just got back from China. And he said, I don't know how this happened, but some of the leaders there, the main leaders that we taught a few years ago, are telling us that there are 300,000 to 400,000 people that have gotten saved since the time that I started coming in and training indigenous pastors and leaders. See, that's missions, isn't it? That's what it's all about. We were in Southeast Asia. I learned two phrases. Swadikap, which is hello, three words. And in Cambodia, we learn akun, which is thank you. There's a language barrier. And God calls some people, like Jim, to be missionaries in those kind of areas so that they can go. And that's what Jim does. He goes and he helps people like Pastor Lu. and other people to train the indigenous leaders that are underneath them to go and to be more fruitful. And then we had an opportunity to go into Phnom Penh. Phnom Penh, Cambodia. When we first got there, they took us to a place, it was a genocide museum. And this Cambodian missionary, who was Cambodian, he said, "Brian, we're taking you here because we want you to know the history of the Cambodian people." And he took us into the cells where people, literally, by the Khmer Rouge, had been tortured and murdered. 2 million people had been murdered from 1975 to 1979 in Cambodia. Then he took us to one of the many, many slums that are around the city of Phnom Penh, where people make a living off the garbage. And then we met another dear woman who was working in human trafficking. She's a Cambodian woman. And we got to meet some of the women that they had rescued out of human trafficking. And they had sent them through a YWAM DTS school, and now they're ministering to other women. You see, it's the indigenous, training the indigenous people to go and be fruitful. You know, we were looking up new statistics today, JJ and I, and with the population up to 7 billion, according to the U.S. Center for World Missions, they say that there are 2.85 billion people in the world that have never heard of Jesus. If we can, I don't know if that PowerPoint will work, Stephanie, if it does, I want to run through that real quick. And I knew this would happen when I got up here. I have so much to share. I'm trying to share a bunch of a half hour stuff. Yes?
Tell us quickly about what the 1040 window is.
I'm going to do that now. Okay. I'm going to cover that now. Okay. Thanks. That's a great question. Let me read Mark 16, because I believe this will feed right into it. Mark 16, 15, and there's another version in Matthew 24, I believe it says. Here it says, or Matthew 28, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." As we look, and you can go ahead to the next one, Stephanie. What I want to do is, in the few minutes that we have, and if you guys don't mind, I might keep you 5 minutes longer. Would you guys be willing to stay 5 minutes longer? Great. Praise God. All right. Awesome. This is what we do this as a ministry. We, matter of fact, our board, I had to really talk to our board for a couple years to start turning the ship. You guys know we've been working in Peru for a long time. Peru is about 12% evangelical Christian now. Some people say there's a lot of work to do, and we'll still send one or two strategic teams a year to help, but they are sending out their own teams now. Youth teams are going out, and we're focusing more on helping them and telling them, look, we're going to focus more attention on the 1040 window, and they know that, and they're starting to send offerings to go to the 1040 window, and I can tell you some stories about that, but we're going to look real quick, a biblical and statistical review of our responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission that we just read about. Okay, the next slide. Leonard Ravenhill once said this. Of course, he's quoting Paul when he says, "To be spiritually minded is joy and peace, yet to be statistically minded can be very disturbing." And so we're going to be statistically minded. First thing, let's look at poverty in the world. Okay, 1.2 billion people in the world live on 23 cents a day. Next statistic. Every 16 seconds, someone in the world dies of hunger. Next statistic, there are 22 million starvation-related deaths every year. Of course, these are estimates. There's no way to put it totally accurately. 100 million people are supported. They make their living in the garbage dumps, much of what I saw in Phnom Penh, and I've seen in other places. Next statistic, 500 million people in the world, more than the whole population of the United States, is on the verge of starvation. Next statistic, 200 million children are exploited for labor. 1040 window. This is it. You'll see where it is. It's the northern part of Africa. Matter of fact, Uganda, as I studied statistics, and I went back and I restudied again, Uganda has more Christians than any other place that I could find in the world, 37%. Nigeria, 31% Christian. Nicaragua, Down here in South America, 31%. Guatemala, 30% Christian. Only 2% unreached. And I've got all the statistics. But that part of the world, you see, North Africa, Iran, Iraq, Cameroon, all those places going across into India. Remember we said 350 million people at least that have never heard of Jesus. Going into southern China, most of China, and then going into places like Vietnam and Myanmar and Cambodia and Laos. Laos is considered to be one of the most persecuted countries in the world. Saudi Arabia, which actually has more Christians than most other places there, but they say 25,000 people are falling away from the Lord, denying their faith. Some would say they never believe, but doing that every year because of the extreme persecution going on. Let's move on. Over 40% of the world's population, or 2.4 billion people, live on less than $1.40 a day in the 1040 window. And I know that's coming up blurry, but I'll read them to you so you can get it. 82% of the poorest of the poor live in the 1040 window. 82% of the poorest of the poor live in the 1040 window. So if we take those statistics into consideration, that means that almost 2 billion people live on less than $1.40 a day. Actually, 1.96 billion people live on less than $1.40 a day in the 1040 window. It's estimated that over two-thirds of all people alive today don't know Jesus. And you see what I'm saying, these brothers and sisters? We sit here and praise God for His blessings, but we've got to start. The problem in the United States is we're having, and praise God for people like Pastor Kelly and Dr. Lewis and Blake and Pastor Wayne, different ones that teach the Word of God so clearly and so articulately. But we shouldn't have to be re-discipled over and over and over again. We should get it. And then we should go. Win people locally. Begin to disciple them. And let's focus so much of our time and our energy and our finances into the 1040 window. You want to see people excited for the Lord? I mean, when we see people around the world giving their hearts to Jesus Christ, people that never heard before, and they're getting saved. They never had an opportunity, and now they're getting saved. If that doesn't excite us, then we need to get before the Lord and ask the Lord for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Because we're cold. And the Lord wants us hot. And that's our choice. It really is. And I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I get frustrated. I get frustrated when I come back to the United States and I see people get upset about frivolous things. Just things that just don't matter. When somebody's dying and starving to death, and we get upset about the dumbest things in our homes, in our families, and in our churches. Enough. Enough. You know, God has brought these two churches together. Not just to solve some problem to pay bills. No, He's brought these two churches together to be a church that is going to make an impact around the world. That's going to make a difference around the world. And as we begin together to focus our eyes on the mission fields and our eyes are open, we're going to have a passion to feel what Jesus feels. And we're going to have the calling to go and to do. And not all of us are going to go, but we're going to send. We'll send like never before. Because when our eyes are open, we know it's worth sacrificing for. We know it is. Listen to this. Unbelievers in the world. And these statistics right here, these are actually about 3 years old. There's 1.35 billion Muslims, 888 million Hindus, 388 million Chinese folk religionists, 386 million Buddhists, 262 million ethno-religionists. That's the ethnic type religions. 106 million new religions that are popping up around the world. 26 million Sikhs. I've been to the Golden Palace with the Sikh religion, the fifth largest religion in the world in North India, right on the Pakistani border. 15 million Jews and 154 million atheists. 40.6% of the world population lives in an unreached people group. Think about that, brothers and sisters. 40.6 million people in the world. 40.6% of all the people in the world are in an unreached people group, which means they've been unreached. That means there are about 2.76 billion people alive today. Or like I said earlier, 285 million, some say. 85% of unreached people groups live right there in that 1040 window. There's only 3% in the United States that they say have never heard the gospel, and most of those have come here from other nations like Cambodia and in Northern Africa, Iranians and Iraqis. Just a couple more. 70% of the world's population, 70%, brothers and sisters, lives in the 1040 window. We're only 6% of the world's population. And I'm not going to get to all the statistics, but you know, I'm going to put this one up right here. Only 8%, I'm going to go back, I don't know if you can see it, only 8% of the world's missionary efforts are focused where 70% of the world's population is. Why? We have to redirect. Leonard Ravenhill once said, if we ran our businesses the way we ran our ministries, we'd be bankrupt in a year. We've got to look at the facts, and we have to go back to the Great Commission and say, what next, Lord? What's wrong with this picture? Churches in America spend 95% of our offerings on home-based ministries, 4.5% on cross-cultural efforts and already reached people groups, which includes places like Peru and Central America and South America, and only 0.5% to reach the unreached. That's got to change. It's got to change. Now, let's look at something happy. Tracking our accomplishments. And you see, great things have happened. You know, back in, you look at the 20th century, great things happened. These are actual statistics here. The church grew more in the 20th century than in all the previous 19 centuries since the time of Christ combined. Now there are over 2 billion adherents worldwide. This continues into the 21st century. Every day it is estimated that 166,000 people hear the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time somewhere in the world. Every year it's estimated that 27 million people profess faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time. The church is growing amazingly fast in places like China. The world population that can be identified as Christian is expected to increase by 475 million people between now and the year 2025 if the Lord does not return. And then this. They estimate that the church, believers, us, has 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower needed to complete the Great Commission to go into all the world. All the world. We can't stop. I want to show a video, if you guys don't mind, just to close this out. And if we can make it dark so you can see this video. I know there's a lot of light. As she's getting that ready, Oswald J. Smith told a story years ago. And he tells a story about, imagine when the apostles fed the 5,000. We know there's two stories, the 5,000 and the 4,000. But when he fed the 5,000 and he broke the bread and he said, why don't you go out, you guys go ahead and feed the people. And with that many people, probably 15,000 minimum people, I would say, right? I don't know, I'm no scholar, but there's a lot of people. So let's say about 2 hours went by and they thought, you know what? It's getting lunchtime for the people up front. Let's just go back and feed the people up front again. The people in the back can wait. They don't know what they're missing anyways. But isn't that what we're doing, brothers and sisters? We're feeding the fed, the spiritually fed, over and over and over and over again. And as part of the body of Christ in America, and I don't say this hatefully. You know, I had about 2 years. I quit speaking publicly for the most part because the Lord told me, if you can't speak to my bride the way I will, you need to be quiet. And I don't say what I'm saying hatefully. I don't say it angrily. I say it knowing the potential that each and every one of us have as individuals and as the body of Christ together to make a difference in the world unlike any other time in history. And the enemy, he's coming against us, but the Word of God says when the enemy comes in like a flood, what, the Spirit will raise up a standard against him. When this video is over, I'm not going to come back up. We can just kind of maybe say a prayer from the seat. But just listen to this, if you would.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ. So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.